Open your Bibles to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, we're going to use this as our, like I said last week, we're using this as kind of our launching pad for this study. So next week is Father's Day, right? So I figured this would be a good one to focus on this week, prepping for it. And it kind of unintentionally for me, but intentionally for God, went along with this morning's sermon from Brother Heimer. We're in Jeremiah chapter number 9, in verse number 23. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Again, we're just a reminder, we are looking at the attributes of God, and what the attributes are is telling us who God is. Not just what He does, but who He is as a being. And these are, and I made mention of last week, or of this last week, but all His attributes are one. As we go through this today, you'll see that there's many attributes that are tied in this that bring this out, or that are brought out in other ways, different in different situations. But they are all one. We break them up so we can better understand who our God is. He is so much higher and holier than us. We have to kind of dumb it down, if you will, to get us to understand it. So as we jump into this study, let's open in prayer first. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I pray that You would help us. Just give me the words to speak. I pray You would help give us some understanding, and that we may have a better understanding of who You are and what You've done. We just pray that we would walk out of here with a greater love for You. Love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this study, as you see, I want to look at how God is, this attribute is, God is Father. He is the Father. He's the Heavenly Father. He is the Eternal Father. He is Father. It's not just, I know we touched on this last week a little bit, just kind of a short deal, but I wanted to really focus on what it means that He is our Father. Father is not just a role that He has or a role He plays. A lot of people, when they talk about God or the Trinity, they'll say that God just kind of, God is one, right? We believe that. God is one. But they will say that He puts on three different hats, if you will, and shows Him forth in these situations. That's not how God really is. God is one, but He is also three persons in one. Yeah, we're not going to try to define that right this minute, because it will take a whole lesson itself. We'll do that later. But God is a Father. He is the Father. He is the Creator of all things. But in His how He acts and what He does, He is Father. He is the Father of the Father. In the Trinity, you have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He is seen as the Heavenly Father. He never became a Father. He's always been the Father. Again, it's not a role He fulfills. It is fundamental to who He is. In fact, the role of a Father that we have here on earth was created to picture who God actually is. I'm going to do a little bit of a rabbit trail on this, but have you ever stopped to think about the creation and how God has used it? When God set up the sacrifices in the temple, what is the most common one we refer to, the sacrifice? What animal? A lamb, right? Do you think God was telling them the how to do the sacrifices, and you went, you know, looked at all the animals? Yeah, those would work, but you know what? I'll use a lamb. When God created the world, He knew what was going to happen. God created the lamb for that reason. The lamb wasn't just chosen out of all of them. It was made for that. When God created the role of a father, He made it for us to understand more of Him. By the way, when God created the role of a mother, He created that so we could better understand Him. When He gave us children and had us have children and have a father-child relationship, it was to show us who He is. It's all created with a purpose. Nothing was created by accident. It was all created with a purpose, and it teaches us about who God is. So God created the role of a father so that we could understand who He is. And I'm going to kind of repeat something else I said last week, but I want to make sure that everybody hears this again, because somebody may need it to click a little harder. Those that had terrible fathers are those who lost their father. God is not like them. God is a perfect father who never leaves, who never does wrong. He is the perfect father. To those who have had good fathers, the Heavenly Father is even better than that. Every area which your father failed, God never fails. Everything you wish your father would have been, God is. God is the perfect Father. So what I'm asking you to do when you look at God and you examine Him as Father, you take off the looking at them through your earthly father. Because the fathers are to be an example. We as fathers are to be an example to our children of who God is. But our sinfulness makes us fall. So when you're looking at God as your Father, I want you to take those blinders off, those lenses off, and understand that He is the perfect Father. Fathers, God is our examples of how we are to be. When we want to be a better father, we often talk about being a better father, and there's a lot of books that you can read to teach you how to be a better father, right? The best book to read to help you be a better father is this one right here. Because in this, not only does He give you direct instructions on how to be a father, but He also shows Himself as Father and gives us not just a verbal example, but a living example all throughout it. When we look at God as Father, and when we look at God as Father and what that tells us about Him, I wanted to look at it in two separate ways as we go through this. Well, two separate ways at the same time. Number one, what does that do to His relationship to me? When you see God as the Father, okay, how does that make Him relate to me? What does that mean between Him and I? Also, I want you to say, or ask yourself, how does this affect my relationship to others? This is not, by the way, just two fathers. Ladies, single individuals, you can still use this on how God is that way to me. So why shouldn't I be that way to other people? Does that make sense? God is the Father. God is Father. He's called this a couple times in the Old Testament, but it's actually very rare in the Old Testament. It's not until you get to the New Testament that people are calling God their own Father. In the Old Testament, He's often referred to as the Father of the nation of Israel. But that's not a personal Father. It's not until we get to the New Testament with Jesus Christ that we actually get to call Him our Father personally. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7, verse 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye, then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him. The first way I want to look at God is how God is the Father. I want to look at the Father's provision. The Father's provision. God has promised that as Father, He will provide for the needs of His children. Just like we, and He gives this example here, just like we as people will give to those or to our kids when they ask. I mean, we're picking up donations for Homeless No More. We're giving to people in need that we don't even know, right? If we can do that, if we can give it to our children who ask us, how much more do you think that your God, who knows you, loves you, and died for you, will give you everything you ask for, everything you need? There's been many studies about why Christians leave Christ, why they leave the church, why they leave worshiping God. And most of the time, they say God failed them in their needs, that God didn't meet this need or that need. You know, the reality of it is that God knows what we need, and He will take care of what we need. A lot of time He fails, or He doesn't fail. He chooses not to give us what we want because He knows what we need. He knows what's best for us. My kids ask me, because they love ice cream or candy. They still have buckets of candy from Easter. I don't know how. They got a bunch of it, I guess. I think they also had some left over from before that, too. But they have, they'll ask, can I have some candy? Can I have some candy? Well, you don't need candy. You need actual food. Well, how about we eat lunch? It's lunchtime. I'm like, no, I want candy. I was like, I know what you want, but that's not what you need. Am I a bad parent for telling them, no, you need to eat some actual food? No, I know what they need, right? And some of you that are parents have probably done that, dealt with something similar to that. They want snacks over actual food. But God is the perfect Father, so He knows what we need, and He will provide for what we need. He takes care of us. A lot of Christians today get worried when finances get tight and we get scared that we're not going to be able to pay the bills, or we're not going to be able to feed the family, and we're not going to be able to do all these things. And what does God say to do with our worries? Cast all your cares where? Upon Him, right? Don't cast all your cares upon yourself. It's cast all your cares upon Him. Why? For He careth for you. God cares, and God will provide. You don't. Does that mean you need to just sit back and twiddle your thumbs and wait? No. You get up. You follow God's directions. Because He also says if the man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So you do. You get to move and you follow Him. You step out in faith, trusting. Stepping out in faith, a lot of people will say it's a leap of faith. And there's like no evidence, and then they step out. And they expect to keep on walking, right? That's not a leap of faith. That's not that's blind faith. That's not legitimate faith. That's not real. A step of faith is stepping out knowing my God is going to catch me. Knowing my God is going to be there to help me. Faith is what you're doing right now in that chair, trusting that chair to hold you up. None of y'all were thinking about it until I said it, were you? You're trusting that chair. Do you think that chair can hold you? It's been holding you thus far, right? It hasn't given out yet. You think it's going to keep holding you? Yeah, you're putting faith in that chair. Putting faith in God, following God, trusting His provision, is saying God's taken care of me thus far. Why would He fail tomorrow? If God died on the cross for your sins, why would He not take care of you now? That's stepping out in faith. That's following in faith. He is the perfect God. God's provision is best and it is complete. All we must do is ask in faith. All the people that God healed, or that Jesus healed when he was walking on this earth, how many of them walked away still with problems? How many of the blind men came and they left Jesus with blurry vision? Or how many of the lame men came and then left limping? None of them. They came and they left walking and leaping. They left picking up their stuff. That's an incredible thing. They walked and they were able to see and see men clearly. Our God, when He provides completely. When He broke the bread and the fish and He departed it to the 4,000 and then later to the 5,000, were any of them still hungry? Did any of them have room for any more? It said they were full. They were filled. And then there were leftovers. One time 7 baskets, one time 12. They were leftover. There were leftovers. He provided completely. Do we believe that God is the same God? God's the same God in the Old Testament as He is in the New Testament, correct? He's the same God in the New Testament as He is today, correct? Therefore, why is He not going to provide today as He did then? He will. He promises to. God is a God that cannot lie. In Psalm 103, verse 13, Psalm 103, verse number 13, says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. I cannot remember who it was, but it was some famous guy in the past. He always said, I pity the fool. And that, who was that? Mr. T, thank you. That one always, every time I read the word pity, it pops into my head. I pity the fool. You know, God pities His children. Pity in that, in Mr. T's sense, is like, you know, looks down on them. When God says, I pity my children, it's not looking down on us, it's caring for us. The word pity, that's what its true definition is. It's love for, it's care for, it's to have compassion on. It is a feeling that forces an action. When the Father pities us, He hurts when we hurt. And He is moved by that pity to help us. And this is not just physical things. It's spiritual things. It's mental things. Go to Psalm 103. I want to show you something. Psalm 103. Now, a lot of times we will get focused when we're talking about God's provision on the physical. My illustrations, I've used the illustrations Jesus used was food. And we'll use the illustration of finances. But God doesn't just care about your physical. The physical is one realm of existence. He cares about not just our physical, but also our mental and our spiritual. Psalm 103, verse number 11, says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Is that physical? That's spiritual. Transgressions is your sin, your crimes against God. 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. God does not care solely about our physical. He knows our physical, and that our physical is dust. It will go away. I mean, we cut grass without ever thinking about it, do we? We don't think about how, you know, it's not a living being, but it's living grass. It grew, it you know, all the work that that grass did to make itself taller than your head. It did a lot of work for that, but we cut it down without any problem. Our lives go away that quickly. Even if you live to 80 or 100, it's a short time. But God says He cares for that time. And He also cares for the spiritual and mental position of that time. He takes away our transgressions. He gives us mercy. He gives us love throughout our life. There is nothing we feel, nothing we go through that God is not watching. There is nothing we go through that God is not concerned about us in. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through 7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Because God is Father, He provides for us. Application for us to copy. As children of this Father, we ought to also provide for the needs of others. God tells us many times, Jesus Himself tells us many times, that as your Father does, so do you. God Himself says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." God, Jesus, in His example prayer, says, "Father, forgive us our transgressions as we forgive others their transgressions." We forgive the way God forgave us. How quickly does God forgive us? We are, as Christians, as His children, to exemplify what our Father is. To show forth to the people, to our children, to our wives, to our ladies, your husbands, to our friends, our co-workers. We are to show them what Christ shows us, what God Himself shows us. We see the Father's provision. But we also see throughout the Scripture, Him as the Father, we see the Father's teaching. The Father's teaching. Go to Psalm 32. You're in Psalm 103. So go to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse number 8. Says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." God, our Father, teaches us. From the beginning of man's creation, He has been teaching us and helping us to learn. Today, He does the same thing. He wants us to learn. His Word teaches us. The Scriptures, this amazing book that, again, lasted thousands of years, has survived through many attacks, was given to us to teach us. Did you know that in the Scriptures is mathematics? In the Scriptures is science? In the Scriptures is history? All that stuff that we think of as a child and we groan when we have to take those classes. Those are the math, science. People say, "Don't trust science." No, you can trust science when it goes along with God. If it goes against God, then it's not science, it's man's opinions that they've twisted and put the label of science on it. Math. There are many mathematicians, that's the word. There are many mathematicians that have come to Christ because of math. Can anyone comprehend that? I can't, because I'm not a mathematician. But there was a guy that told the story of how he was going back and using mathematics. He was able to somehow trace. He was doing a huge mathematic problem. And it ended in some type of perfection. It's like, it should not make sense. So he did it over and over and over again. Couldn't get a different answer. Gave it to other people. Other people said, no, that's wrong. You messed something up in there. He's like, okay, where did I mess up? They're like, I don't know, but you messed up because that's not possible. And just the answer, again, I'm not a mathematician, but the answer in the math that he used taught him it must be, there must be a God. And in his search for that God, he finds the God of the Bible. And he believes on Christ, and he becomes saved because of what he saw in Numbers. The way that numbers have a law and make sense and cannot do anything but what they're supposed to do proves God and his perfection. Science. There are scientists that there will, you can look into space and you can look back, and what you're doing when you're looking in space is kind of you're looking back in time. If you were, which I don't recommend, if you were to go outside and look up at the sun, you are looking at the sun 8 minutes ago. You're not looking at the sun as it is right this second. You're looking at it 8 minutes ago because of the way light travels. When you're looking at planets, you're not looking at them as they are right now. There's a delay between the light reaching from them to you. So scientists have taken their telescopes and their super expensive, super powerful telescopes and been able to look, and what they're looking at is into the past. And as they go, as they keep on going, what they find, what they expect to find, is just a jumbled mess. They expect to find planets that, or solar systems that aren't working together. They expect to find just chaos. And because what they believe is, you know, the Big Bang was chaos. And then it came together somehow and made order. And that's how we have what we have. So that's what they expect to see. But when they look back, you know what they find? Perfection. They find perfect universes going around, planets going around without any issue, solar systems that are functioning as they ought to. It proves God as the perfect creator, that when God on day six said, and it was all very good, that it was made perfect and complete. Everything is taught to or is given to us to teach us who God is. Why do we study math? Why do we study science? To learn about God. Why do we study history? To see what God has done in our past. Everything that we look at and we, because of, you know, you have to sit in it for 12 years at least, and you get beaten down to it and it gets boring to you. But if we stopped and realized that it taught us about who God was, ooh, how many of you like English? Okay, got a couple. All right, a few of y'all. I don't. I didn't. I kind of do now. Actually, I really do now compared to what I used to. But I do now because when you think about language, how incredible it is, that shows us God. Can the animals communicate to one another? Yes, but can they sit and talk about the FIFA soccer games going on? Can they have a conversation about that? About the World Cup? No, they can't do that. But we can. Can they sit and talk about their Creator and talk about God and talk about all that He's taught us in the Gospel? No. They say, hey, danger. Hey, food. Hey, water. That's what they communicate. They don't communicate like we can. Language. And the Tower of Babel gave us all the confusion of the multiple different languages. But even in those multiple different languages, what we find is God's creativity and God's design. It teaches us about God. Hopefully I'm not boring you. What I'm trying to get you to understand is that God wants us to learn about Him. Nothing in this world was given to us so that we would get confused. Our God is not the author of confusion. He gives it to us so that we can learn more of Him. He wants us to learn. He doesn't want us to be as here in the psalm. He doesn't want us to be mindless animals that just follow like what, because we're told to or because we're forced to, as the horse and the mule are forced to. If you have that bit in their mouth, they have to do what you tell them to do. Sure, they can fight back, but eventually they're going to have to go where you yank them to. God doesn't want us to be that way. He wants to teach us understand and us follow in faith and love. He teaches as a father does. God instructs his, when he's instructing fathers, as Brother Heimer brought out this morning, he teaches us as family, as parents, to teach our children. We are to teach them. The church here, we have preaching, we have teaching. We use that to teach our children. But that should not ever be the only time they hear the Word of God. If they are, you're failing. Sorry, I know that's harsh, but you are. If that's the only time my kids, the only time they hear me talk about God is here in this house, I am failing as a father. We must teach them the Word of God. The church is here to make a community so that we can win other souls, so that we can help support the families. The church is only as strong as the families are. We must be teaching our children. God teaches us. Isaiah 48 verse 17 says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go." God teaches us. Again, as humans and as fathers, we are supposed to represent God and His relationship to us. Therefore, we need to be teaching our children. And I know that's scary. I don't know about all of you and your background, but if you haven't had that teaching from a father, it can be really difficult and really scary and really hard to start. There's plenty of things to help. I guarantee you, you come to Brother Heimer and say, "Hey, I want to start a family devotion time." He can gladly give you some pointers. There are ways to help. If you don't know how, ask for help. That's not an unmanly thing to do when you're trying to do a manly thing. We're to lead our family as God teaches us. We are to teach our family as God teaches us. The Father provides, the Father teaches, and then lastly, the Father forgives. I know you know this one, probably can quote it frontwards and backwards, but go to John 3:16. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse number 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." God provides, God teaches, but God as the Father forgives. What was the reason for sending Christ on the earth, to the earth? So that He could forgive us, right? It says here in verse number 17, that it says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world." He didn't send Him to tell them, "Hey, you're doing wrong, you're horrible, you're wicked, you're sinners, you're this and that and this and that," and then leave them. He wasn't sent to condemn. He was sent to save them. He told them when they sinned. He told them when they did wrong, but He always said, "Repent. Come back. Come to the Lord." If you read on in John 3, he explains, Jesus Himself explains, they're condemned already. They condemn themselves with what they're doing. He's not coming to tell them that they're going to die and burn in hell and then leave them at that. They've already done that to themselves. He's not telling them their judgment. He's telling them the way to be forgiven. He's telling them the way out of the judgment that they already know about. In Luke chapter number 23, verse 34, Jesus is on the cross. He's been beaten. He's been spit on. He's been slapped. He's been mocked. He's been given vinegar when he's thirsty. And yet while on the cross, then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And at that moment it says, "And they parted his raiment and cast lots." While they were in the process of mocking him and making his life look as nothing but something for them to gain material, he says, "Father, forgive them." Jesus came so that the Father could forgive us. God's forgiveness, while in itself is another one of God's attributes, is closely tied to the attribute of Father. Because His forgiveness is made possible because He is a Father. He also forgives like a father is supposed to. Do you know the parable? You remember the parable of the prodigal son? Does anyone in here not know the parable of the prodigal son? Don't be ashamed. I just want to know how much I need to go over it. Okay, the parable of the prodigal son. It's in Luke 15, verse 11 through 32. Luke 15, 11 through 32, if you want to refresh your mind on it. But Jesus gives this parable of a young man who comes to his father and says, "Give me my inheritance. I want it now. I don't want to wait till you're dead. I want it now." The father says, "Okay, here's your inheritance. Here's your half of the money that you're going to inherit." That son goes and he blows it and he wastes it and he uses it on filthy, wicked things. And he gets himself in such a bad state, he's now working as a pig feeder. You know what pigs were to the Jews? Disgusting. Filth. They were unclean. You didn't touch them. No Jew owned pigs. No Jew was a pig farmer. So what does that mean? He was working for a Gentile. He was put himself under the people that they called dogs. He had put himself there and he was ready to eat with the pigs. And he realized, "What am I doing? My father, his servants have plenty of food. His servants never go hungry. I'll just go back to him and I'll be a servant. And I'll just work for him." And what did his... So he gets up and he goes to his father. And what does his father do? His father sits on a rocking chair and says, "Ah, it's about time." Right? No. His father sees him, jumps up, and runs to him, arms open. The son hasn't even gotten close to the house. The father runs, grabs his son, wraps him up. And the son cries, "No, I'm not your son anymore. Just make me a servant, please. I don't want to suffer the way I've been suffering. Forgive me and let me be at least a servant in your house." The father doesn't even respond to that. He's like, "No." Gives him a ring, gets a cloak, puts it on him, tells his servant, go get the fatted calf, get it ready. We're going to have a feast. We're going to celebrate. My son is back." Did the son have to do anything to be forgiven by that father? In that parable of the prodigal son, the focus is the father. That father is God. How he forgives us. There's been this stupid teaching in the world that you as a Christian, if you get away from God, you have to work and do get back to being good and get back to being where you were before you can come to church or before you can read your Bible or before you can pray. That is dumb. It's at the kindest way, it's ignorance. But a lot of times it's stupidity. Because the Bible clearly teaches you don't have to do that. You just come to God and repent of what you've done. That son came to the father and said, I'm sorry. And the father said, here's what you need. Here, you're back with me. You're back into equal fellowship with me. You're back as if you've never left. He forgives. God is the Father who runs to His Son in loving forgiveness. He forgives and He restores us. He restores you back to a position of His child. He gets you, not that you lost the position of the child, but back into the fellowship as His child. Because you never lost being His son. That prodigal son was never not His son. It was just the runaway son. And now he's back. When he forgives, he restores. He doesn't make him work. The son simply repents. The application I want to give here is in this. Your God forgives you. The other application, do you forgive like your God forgave you? We are to forgive as He forgives. In closing, I want to remind you of this, that God is Father, but not all of mankind is His children. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Here in this, it implies that some are His sons, but some are not. Only those who come by the way of Christ are His children. The way to God, who is Father, is Jesus. What did Jesus say in John 14:6? Says Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What's the rest of that? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We are His children, but there are those who are not. 1 John 4, 9 through 10 says, in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Wherein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God made it possible for us to be His children. We are His children. That's an amazing thing, right? And because of how amazing and how wonderful it is to be the sons and daughters of the Father that provides, the Father that forgives, and the Father that teaches, we should bring others into that family. That's our motive for going out, bringing others into the family, getting them to know who Christ is and know that they don't have to suffer the consequences of their sin. Jesus already did that. We can have freedom and we can have a relationship and we can see God not as a God who wants to beat us down and destroy us, but as a God who is Father. That is our God. Let's close. Heavenly Father, I thank You that I can call You that. I thank You that each of us here can call You that, that have been saved. I pray that if there is someone in here that doesn't know You as their Savior, that they would get that corrected tonight. God, I pray that You would help us as Your children to show forth You to the world. Help us to bring others into this family. God, I pray that this was I pray it was an encouragement for us to get to know who You are. Just, I thank You, God, for everything You do. And I love You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.